We have a few more weeks left of our worship series, and today we're going to be looking at the issue of living a surrendered life as part of our worship. And realize as we dive into this message, this is definitely one of those messages that reminds us that worship is a lot more than just what happens between 10:30 and noon on a Sunday. Worship is something that's a part of our life, not only what we do here now, but what we do 7 days a week, and how we live. And just want to encourage you today, if you've missed pieces of the series, that the messages are online, but we want to be encouraging our congregation and all of us to really just be examining our hearts and really looking to see if are we growing in our understanding of worship and in our experience of worship. You know, as I was thinking about today and preparing for this issue of surrender and living a surrendered life, I had a memory come to my mind of my sister Jill. I'm the middle child. I'm the oldest and only boy between two sisters. And some of you have met both of my sisters. But Jill, my oldest, I can remember as a younger kid, she's 4 years older than me, which I emphasize that fact now when I talk to her. But you know, Jill, I can still remember she always kept the cleanest room of the three of us. And every so often, a couple times a year, she would clean her room and kind of sort and organize. And there would always be this pile of stuff that she'd end up having that she would gift to Dana and I, my younger sister and I. And I remember thinking back to those memories, because as a young kid, I thought, oh, this is awesome, getting free stuff. As I got older, though, I realized that most of the stuff that she was giving us were things she didn't want anymore, and she just wanted it gone. Or my favorite was she sometimes would give us things, not really giving them to us. She would say, well, I don't have room for this in my room. You can keep it in your room, and you can use it, but when I need it, I'm going to grab it. It's still mine. Yeah, Jill is really an awesome person. You do need to make sure, in case she's recording this or hearing the recording. But I mean, I remember thinking back, you know, that it was always just funny to me because she had that pattern. I mean, she would gift something that really wasn't a gift. It wasn't something she would give it, but it wasn't really given. So she would often just give her leftovers, things she didn't want, or she would just give things that really, with keeping control on it. And I was thinking about this morning and this issue of living a surrendered life and how we approach God. I think of how often in my own life, in our lives, we do the same thing. We give God our leftovers, our leftover resources, either what leftover money we have, or possessions, or our stuff. We just give God our leftovers, or we give God our leftover time. We fill our lives with everything else. And then we say, well, what's left to give to God? Instead of understanding all of the time that God has given us is something that should be lived out as a life of worship. Sometimes we give God our leftovers with our energy. And that's related to the things that we do with our time as well. We invest in so many different things that we have no energy left to where the thought of actually volunteering for a ministry or actively engaging in mission or going on that missions trip or whatever it is that God might be nudging you to do, we're just too tired because we've put our energies and our efforts and everything else and not really given God our best. Sometimes, like Jill would try to give those things and not really let go of control, I've also seen that issue of control often keeps us from really living a surrendered life. We'll say the words, we'll go through the motions of surrender, and yet we often want to still maintain control of our resources, control of our time, control of our energy, and control of our lives to where we're not really fully surrendered in recognizing that our life has been bought with a price. Today, as we think about the issue of worship and the call to surrender, I want to just start with just a reminder of one of the central images in the words that are translated in our English Bibles of worship come with this idea of bowing down. And in our tradition, some Christian traditions, they still have the kneeler. And that's in the physical bowing or actually getting on our knees is something that's still part of the worship. What I find is sometimes you can go through the physical motion, but your heart on the inside isn't really bowing and surrendering. And so, but I think it's important that we understand that in the very word of worship that's translated, there's a number of words that are translated as worship in our Old and New Testaments. But the words that are translated most often carry a sense as well as not only the word worship, but the idea of bowing down. It's the idea of bowing down or giving allegiance to something. It's expressing our allegiance to the person that we're bowing to or the thing that we're bowing down to. It really is a picture of surrender. It's surrendering our life. It's recognizing that the thing that we're bowing to has authority and control over us. In our worship, we think, how often do we go through the motions? And I think sometimes we're critical of different Christian traditions to say, well, they're just going through the motions. We can be just as guilty as any other Christian group in going through the motions, showing up at our regular worship time, showing up and doing the things that we are, quote, expected to do, and our hearts not really be in it. And if we're living a life of worship, we need to recapture that image of our worship being a life that is from the not just outwardly, but inwardly bowing our hearts and our lives before God in surrender. One of the images that I think is helpful for me, I love the fantasy literature, like the kings and the dragons and all that stuff. But when I look back, we live in a democracy, so we vote people in and out, and we have a little control on that. When we understand historically the idea of a king and a kingdom, picture that for a moment. If you lived in a day and an age where there wasn't a democracy, but it was a choice, you have a king, and if you go and stand before that king, if you bowed in allegiance to that king, you were declaring your allegiance, you were surrendering control, recognizing that king's control over your life, but you were also recognizing that you were, in surrendering your life to him, you were enjoying all the benefits of being part of his kingdom. You were recognizing him saying, this is my king, and I surrender, I'm ready to do whatever the king would order me to do, and I'm enjoying all the benefits of living in the kingdom. That's the picture of Christian worship. That we recognize our life is a gift, we recognize who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us, and that he laid down his life for us, and that we can then respond in laying down our lives to him and surrender our lives and accepting him not only as Savior, but as Lord, meaning he's in control and he's guiding us and he's guiding everything and in control of every aspect of our life. There's a part of our worship that if you want to break out of going through the motions, we need to recover that sense of understanding that whether we're singing songs, whether we're reading the scriptures, whether we're sitting and listening to Christian teaching, or whether we're out serving the poor, or whatever it is that we're doing, whether we're just doing whatever work God has called us to and doing that work to the glory of God, every aspect of our life can be done as an expression of our worship if we understand that we're surrendering it to God and we're offering our lives to him. A few weeks ago when we looked at the idea of worshiping God, our creator, we looked at Psalm 95, 6 through 7. And these verses reinforce this point. It says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, and there's three things in this that I want to highlight. That first word, let us worship, that's one word here, the Hebrew word. And that would carry, even in that word, would carry the idea of bowing down. So there's a redundancy here. It's come, let us worship, which involves the idea of bowing down and surrender and giving our allegiance to God. And in case we miss it, then it goes on, the next word is translated, and then bow and bow down. Come, let us worship and bow down. And then if you still don't get it, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. There's a threefold emphasis here in these words of recognizing the need to surrender our lives to God, to bow down to him in worship. God deserves our allegiance. He deserves our devotion to Him. And the question today, I encourage you to think in your own life, is like, are you going through motions? Or are you fully surrendered, giving God your best? Are you trying to maintain control? Or are you fully surrendered, letting God direct you and guide you in your life? You get it, if you can, go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel 24. There's a story in 2 Samuel 24. You have, it's an interesting story. We're not going to get into all the details of the story. But it's the story of David taking a census. He's counting his people and the resources of Israel. And he gets in trouble over this. This isn't something God wanted him to do. He shares this idea with his commander, Joab. And Joab protests in 2 Samuel 24, verse 3. Joab says to the king, "May the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my Lord the king still see it. But why does my Lord the king delight in this thing?" He's like, Joab understands. Like, why you don't need to do this? Why would you want to do this? And I think when you read this, and people, commentators, and different people have reflected on, okay, why was David wrong in wanting to count his resources, count the people? Most people look at this as it was a part of David's pride. David is being proud and understanding who his role as king. I tend to lean more towards it being a lack of trust. He's trusting the resources rather than trusting the God who has called him and placed him as king. But what we see clearly is David understood and later came to fully realize that this was not something God wanted him to do. And so there's clearly disobedience. And when you read through this whole chapter, you see that David eventually comes to the place where he recognizes his sin. And in verse 10, 2 Samuel 24, verse 10, it says, "But David's heart was struck," or "David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, 'I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly.'" David is someone that we know. David was not a perfect man. We read David's story and we know David, as much as he had a heart after God and he was a good king and a good soldier, we know he had his faults. But one thing we see pretty consistently with David is that picture and model of confession. When he blew it, he recognized it. He acknowledged it. The story goes on to see that God's judgment was not just going to be on David, but it was going to be on his people. And David was struggling with this, and so he's trying to encourage God to say, "No, let the judgment fall on me and my family." In verse 17, he says to the Lord, "Behold, I have sinned and have done wickedly. But these sheep," referring to the people, "what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house." And we're going to pick up and read in verse 18 through 25. This is God's response. God sends the prophet Gad. I want to clarify that so you just don't think I'm pronouncing God incorrectly. I'm not from Boston. And Gad, who is the prophet, "and Gad came that day to David and said to him, 'Go up, raise the altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite.' So David went up at Gad's word, as the Lord commanded. And when Arunah looked down, he saw the king and his servant coming on toward him. And Arunah went, and he paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. And Arunah said, 'Why has my lord the king come to his servant?' David said, 'To buy the threshing floor from you, in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people.' Then Arunah said to David, 'Let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering, and the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. All this, O king, Arunah gives to the king.'" So you picture this. He's going, he sees a spot, he's going to buy the field, he's going to buy all the supplies needed to build the altar and to make this sacrifice. And Arunah basically says, "Look, just take it. You don't need to buy it. Just take what you need. Offer it." Arunah says at the end of verse 23, he offers all this and says, "May the Lord your God accept you. Verse 24 says, "But the king said to Arunah, 'No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing.' So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel." Look at verse 24 again. David's word, I mean, he everything he would need. I mean, this guy's saying, "You don't have to buy it. Just I'll give you what you need. Go through the motion. Go through the ritual." David understood that his sacrifice, his offering, had to cost something. And that's what he says. He says, "No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing." David had every right to take these things. This man was, he was his king. And the man is willingly offering these things to his king. But David understood that to really worship and to really offer to God this offering of worship, there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be some personal cost to him. Our hymn this morning, it's one of my favorite hymns. When I was in college, at Asbury, they had a tradition. Every class had a name and had a class hymn, and we were the servant class. And this was our hymn. So anytime this was sung in our chapels, our class would stand to sing. And the idea of living a life as a servant was reflected in these words. And it gives us a picture of sacrifice. And the idea in those opening lines of the hymn that we sang, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." That idea of consecration is we're surrendering, we're setting ourselves apart and dedicating ourselves to God. There's two parts to that. It's setting ourselves apart from everyday use of life and dedicating ourselves fully to God's use. It would be like if you read through in the Old Testament where it's talking about different utensils being dedicated to the use in the temple, they would be consecrated. You take a spoon or whatever the item was, you take it out of ordinary use, ordinary day-to-day use, and you dedicated it to God's use. That's the picture of those words when we say, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." It's saying, "God, I'm yours. Use me." As words go on, some of my favorite lines says, "Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise." It goes on to say, "Take my hands, take my feet, take my will, take my heart, take my love." God invites us to surrender ourselves to Him fully, to be dedicated to His purpose, to do whatever God would want us to do with our lives, and recognizing that we have been bought with a price and that God deserves our allegiance and our devotion and our surrender to Him. Romans 12:1, and I recognize this is probably, if it's not the most quoted verse that I quote in my preaching. I know some of you make notes next to your Bible when you're listening to a sermon. This, I don't know how we can talk about the idea of surrender and worship without looking at Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1, this is following Paul's description in chapters 1 through 11 of who Jesus is and everything Jesus has done for us. He says then in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Notice there's no singing here, there's no band, there's no instruments here. It's the idea of our spiritual act of worship is surrendering our lives to be a living sacrifice. That phrase, "by the mercies of God," the NIV says it this way. It says, "in view of God's mercy." That therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your life as a living sacrifice. Paul, in these words, is pointing back to chapters 1 through 11 and saying, in view of everything Jesus has done for you, the only reasonable response, our spiritual act of worship, is to lay down our lives as living sacrifices. And that is our true, the NIV says that's our, instead of spiritual worship, he says that's our true and proper worship. If we came weekly to a worship service, we sang the songs, we did all the things that we expect ourselves to do, but our lives aren't surrendered to Him, we're not genuinely worshiping. God doesn't want an hour of our time weekly. He wants our lives. He wants us to be fully surrendered to Him and to His purposes. And the amazing thing is He could demand it, but He's instead has demonstrated His love and given us an invitation to respond not to force or God making us worship Him, but when we see the mercies of God, the only reasonable thing is to lay down our lives, and when we see His love, we respond to His love. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." We see the Father's love in sending the Son, who died on the cross for us. Jesus said in John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, than He laid down His life for His friends." Jesus willingly embraced the cross and laid down His life for us. And when we look at the mercies of God, and we look at who Christ is and what He has done for us, the only reasonable response is to surrender to Christ and His gift of love for us, and giving our lives to Him. We used to sing, I think we've done it here, I know in my previous church we used to sing it a lot, an old worship chorus called "Come, Now is the Time to Worship." Some people know that. The words say, "Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come just as you are to worship. Come just as you are before your God." The chorus said, "One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. But still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now." We know, there's a day coming that God's word tells us there's a day coming that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And I believe that that's, some people are going to be bowing and recognizing Jesus as Lord, not willingly. There's a day coming that all will recognize He is Lord. But the beautiful line in that song is, those of us, we know that day is coming, but the greatest treasure remains for those of us who can gladly choose Him now. We can choose to worship in response to His love, in response to what God has done for us. We can give our lives to Him. I think I've shared this quote before by David Benner in his book, Surrender to Love. He says this, and I think this is so helpful because it helps us understand when we surrender, and when we make the choice to surrender our lives to Christ, it's not being forced. It's not out of obligation. It's out of devotion. We see God's love and His gift and what He's done for us, and we want to give our lives back to Him. And he says it this way. He says, "Christ does not simply want our compliance. He wants our heart. He wants our love, and He offers us His. He invites us to surrender to His love." If you're here and you think the idea of surrender in the Christian life is just about duty or obligation, I encourage you, probably only assignment you would have this week is just reflect on God's love for you and reflect on everything that He has done for you, and then ask yourself, what's the reasonable response to His gift of love? The only response, according to Romans 12:1, is to lay down our lives in response to that gift. You know, as I think just some practical application, I shared the story with my sister Jill and how we sometimes play those games and how we want to try to control our lives even though we're going through the motions of worship or we're giving God our leftovers. Just have some questions to have you think about today as we prepare to close. One, I mean, have you surrendered your life to Christ? There's a starting point for all of us. We have to come to a point where we recognize our need for salvation and that Jesus died, took our sin upon Himself so that we can find forgiveness, we can have the hope of eternity. But we embrace Him not only as Savior, in choosing Him as Savior, we also surrender our lives and embrace Him as Lord. If you're here today and you've never taken that step and initially surrendered your life to Christ, please don't leave today without talking to me, Pastor Steve, or Jim, or one of the other leaders here. Even when we close in our song, just come to the front. Someone will pray with you through that. But have we surrendered our lives to Christ? But then for all of us, are we daily submitting our lives to his leadership and direction? Years ago when I worked in youth ministry, I always liked working with young people because their questions were honest. When you could actually get them talking, they would often just have great, just very honest questions. And I can still remember a young girl in my youth group years ago that I was giving the analogy of Campus Crusade for Christ. You've seen the chair, like the circle that represents your life, and there's a chair, the throne, that's the center. And there was two images. One had yourself in the chair and had all this chaos around it. And then the other was the cross representing putting Jesus on that chair and the throne of your life and how God would then order everything else around that. And I remember sharing this, and this young girl, Nikki, looked at me and said, well, I understand I need to put Jesus in the chair of my life, but what do you do when I don't want to bump him off the chair? And I'm like, that's life. We have to daily, it's not just a once, we have to daily surrender our lives and live in that place. In Galatians 5, 16 and 17, talks about being yielded to the Spirit and walking according to the Spirit. We have to be surrendered. We have to be yielding, following God's lead and his direction, being under his control. And the only way I know to do that is to do it daily, moment by moment. Have we surrendered? Other question is, are we trying to maintain control of our lives? And some of you may say, oh no, I've surrendered, I'm following God. And I just want to expand that and say, in every area of your life, have you surrendered control? Most of us have some area in our life where we're like, God, I'll give you this, this, and this, but hands off. Whether it's the family or work or your hobbies, your interests, whatever it might be. The question is, are we willing to give God control of everything? Are we giving God our best, or are we giving God our leftovers? Are we giving him our best, or are we giving him the leftover resources, our money, our possessions, our stuff? Are we giving him the best of our time? Are we giving him the best of our energy to do whatever it is he's calling us to do? God is fully worth our lives. We are bought with a price. Jesus paid the penalty of our sin. Jesus offered his life and has bought us with that great price that we see in the cross that we're going to be celebrating as we enter into this Lenten and Easter season. The question is, are we willing to surrender in response to what he has done for us? I want to close with a story. A story is told of Lord Horatio Nelson. He was a British naval hero. And he had been so successful that he had often conquered or had been victorious in battle many times. But he had developed a reputation that even when he would meet those who he had defeated, that he demonstrated kindness and mercy toward those that he defeated. And so the story is told that on one occasion, after defeating another admiral at sea, the defeated admiral came on the deck of the ship. He approached Lord Nelson with his sword at his side. The defeated admiral put out his hand to Lord Nelson as an act of friendship. Lord Nelson looked at him, paused, did not immediately shake his hand, but instead he nodded and said, "Your sword first, then your hand." That image is offering the sword before we experience the friendship gives us the picture, of how often we don't understand the role of embracing Christ as Lord, fully embracing him as Lord of our life. We want to enter into the relationship. We hear about walking in a relationship with Christ. We want to trust him as Savior and know him as Savior, but we're reluctant to surrender everything. It's like we're hanging onto that sword and offering God our hand of friendship. Jesus offered himself fully for us, and he invites us to surrender his life, our life to him, in response to his love. As the worship team comes to lead us this morning, as they lead us in the final song, if God has been speaking to you of maybe pointing out any areas in your life that you've been trying to maintain control and not surrendering fully to him, or you're recognizing that you've not been fully giving God your best, or you're here and you realize you've never fully, even initially, surrendered your life to Christ, I invite you, as the worship team leads us today, to just come to the altar, and there'll be elders available to pray with you. But today, let us remember the call to surrender to God, to surrender to His gift of love, recognizing it's the only reasonable response to God's mercy, to lay down our lives as living sacrifices. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would be with us even in these final moments. I pray your Holy Spirit would just be speaking to each person here. Lord, we desire to truly honor you in every area of our life. And Lord, we don't want to just be going through the motions here on a Sunday or even through the week. I pray that we would all be at the place of daily just surrendering to you. May we be reminded, Lord, of your love and your mercy that you have demonstrated to us, and that we would just surrender to your love. Lord, may you live in us and through us. May we give you our best of our lives, our resources, our time, and our energies, so that we might serve you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.